All right. So this past weekend at our student camp, we were teaching the students about their identity in Jesus, their identity in Christ. And one of the passages of scripture that we kept revisiting throughout the weekend was found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And so today, what I want us to do, as I said earlier, is I want us to hit the pause button on our Luke series for just one Sunday. And I want us to take a little bit of time and look at this passage of scripture. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9, it should be on the screen below me. This is what it says. It says, "But you are not like that." And so he's talking, if you look at the verses preceding this particular verse, he's talking about people who have rejected Jesus. He's talking about people who have embraced worldly desires and sin and are rejecting Jesus. But he says, "But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light." Verse 10, he says, "Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." All right, so here Peter is writing to a group of followers of Jesus who are in the midst of some intense suffering and persecution at the hands of a cruel and wicked emperor by the name of Nero. And throughout this letter that Peter is writing, he refers to followers of Jesus as strangers or exiles or aliens or foreigners. In other words, they don't really belong here. This world is not their home. As followers of Jesus, they are citizens of the kingdom of God. And I want to point out that this also refers to us, those of us who claim to belong to Jesus as well. Okay, that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And because this world is not our home, we are not to live like we are from here. We're not to look like the rest of the world. Now, Peter isn't talking about us creating some weird Christian subculture or putting ourselves in some Christian bubble and hiding out until Jesus returns. What he's talking about is a people who have an entirely different outlook and worldview. A people who have a completely different set of values and standards and goals than the rest of the world. So here in verse 9, Peter says that in Christ, there is a new chosen people, a holy nation, which is the church. Now, can I just say this? I am so grateful to God that he has ordained me to live my life here in the United States, that he placed me here to live my life. And I'm so grateful for all of the freedoms and liberties that come with living here in the United States. But make no mistake, okay, my heart 100% belongs to the kingdom of God. That's my identity as a follower of Jesus. And his kingdom is made up of all tribes and all tongues and all colors and all nations. This is what he's referring to when he says in verse 10 that once you had no identity as a people, but now you are God's people. Every nation, every people group on the planet has a certain set of distinctions, characteristics that set them apart from other nations or other people groups, whether that be language or political ideologies or cultural practices, etc., right? In the same way, God's people, citizens of God's kingdom, will also be set apart by certain characteristics. We'll be set apart in how we live. We'll be set apart in how we treat others, how we respond to suffering or those who have wronged us. We'll be set apart in our marriages. We're to be set apart in how we respond to authority. We're to be set apart in what we do with the resources that God has given us. Now, if you think about the distinctions that set us apart here in this world, in many cases, those distinctions, they lead to pride and division. Right, just to give you an example, in the last few years in our country, we've seen a great majority of people identify themselves politically, right? We've seen people identify themselves by their politics. And so Democrats and Republicans seem to have this absolute disdain for those who don't share in their values. Both think they're absolutely right on every issue, and the other side has absolutely nothing to offer. So right now, we live in a culture with these distinctions, right? That politically, anyway, has the mentality that you're either with us or you're against us, right? Now, here's why I point that out, not to create a political discussion. Here's why I point that out. Because while most people groups have distinctions that lead to pride and division, as I just pointed out, the distinctions that the gospel produces ultimately lead to humility and unity. So the distinctions that set us apart in this world ultimately lead to pride and division, while the distinctions that the gospel, our life in Christ, produces, they ultimately lead to humility and unity. I want you to see how this applied to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, this is what it says. It says, "For you are a holy people." It's very similar to what we just read. "For you are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people of the earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure. The Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations." In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6, this is what it says. "You must recognize that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land because you are good, for you are not. You are a stubborn people." So God wanted his people to know that they weren't chosen or special because of how big and how powerful they are. And they weren't chosen or special because of how righteous and deserving they were, because they weren't, okay? They weren't any of those things. I mean, can you imagine saying to your spouse, "I didn't choose you because you're beautiful, because you're not. Or I didn't choose you because you're smart, because you're not." Right? That would get you into some hot water. But that's exactly what God is saying to his people here, right? So the gospel, listen to me, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, constantly reminds us that God didn't choose to save us because we were deserving or because we were righteous and good. He chose us when we were least deserving. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus, that when we were at our very worst, when we were actively and openly sinning and rebelling and committing treason against God, he loved us and chose us and sent his one and only son, Jesus, to pay the penalty for our sin and rebellion and treason on the cross. Now, just knowing that you didn't deserve it, and yet he loved you and pursued you in his grace and mercy, that should never lead us to pride, and it should never lead us to division. But instead, it should completely humble us. It should completely humble us. We are chosen not because of anything that we did, but because of his love and his grace, his undeserved favor, and his mercy alone. And with this, listen, it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what part of the world that you were born in or what kind of education that you have. It doesn't matter what kind of economic or social standing you have. Those things in this broken and messed up world tend to divide us. But the gospel unifies us under the banner of Jesus. The gospel unifies us because we are all lost and now we're found. It unifies us under the banner of his grace and his mercy. Also, here in verse 9, Peter says that as followers of Jesus, we are royal priests. We are royal priests. You know, when I placed my faith in Jesus as a 19-year-old college student, to be honest, I never separated my life as a Christian from ministry. I just naively assumed that all Christians were called to ministry. right? That once you became a follower of Jesus, you just went wherever he told you to go and do whatever he told you to do, right? So I just naively assumed that everyone was called to ministry. And by the way, everyone who is a follower of Jesus is called to ministry. And we're going to talk about that in just a second, right? So where I am today, the position, which I didn't get saved and think, oh, one day I'm going to be a pastor. Where I am today was really just a natural progression of my walk with Christ. He said to follow, and I simply said, yes, right? It didn't matter where he was leading me to go or what he was calling me to do. My answer was yes. So after I was ordained, just a few years after placing my faith and trust in Jesus, I remember getting my first piece of mail addressed to Reverend Adams. And it felt so strange. It still feels strange to this day. Now, I've been pastoring for a long time now. And when people call me Pastor Tommy, I just see it as a sign of respect. And I appreciate it, right? But I've never been comfortable, ever, with being called Reverend. It always felt strange to me. I was always uncomfortable with it. So several years ago, I had the opportunity to go to a college football game in Blacksburg, Virginia. I was living in Virginia at the time, and Georgia Tech was playing Virginia Tech, and someone invited me to go. Now, I've been a Georgia Tech fan my entire life, but believe me, I'm not one of those obnoxious and disrespectful fans. I actually try to remain very respectful, especially when I'm in someone else's stadium, but and plus, did I mention I am a Georgia Tech fan, which has a way of humbling you, right? We haven't had much to brag about over the last decade or so. But anyways, I am a fan, and I was at this game. And when Georgia Tech scored a touchdown, again, I wasn't obnoxious. I didn't get up and scream and yell and, you know, taunt all of the people around me. I simply stood up and clapped for my team. I respectfully stood up and clapped. And when I stood up and clapped for my team because they had scored a touchdown, a Virginia Tech fan was not having it at all. He wasn't happy about me standing up and clapping. And so he proceeded to turn around and tell me to sit down using all sorts of colorful language. Now, this is one of those rare times, the one and only time, that I have ever addressed myself as Reverend in any situation. And if you know my sense of humor, you know why I did this, right? So this guy, he's yelling obscenities at me just for clapping, right? He's yelling obscenities at me. And I thought that the appropriate response was to reach out my hand and introduce myself. So I said, hey, I'm Reverend Tommy Adams. And no joke, this guy's face turned beet red. He was visibly embarrassed, and so he nervously said, I'm so sorry, sir. All I said was, I am Reverend Tommy Adams. It's nice to meet you, right? And he was so embarrassed, and he apologized. Now, I say all of that to say I've gotten that kind of weird treatment from people the entire time that I've been in ministry, right? People apologizing to me for the way they act or the things that they say, and they do it to my wife, Pam, as well. And the reason I tell all of you that is because I just want to ask you a question. Why is there a different standard for pastors? Why is there a different standard for pastors? Why do people hold themselves to a different standard whenever I'm around? Now, for the most part, I realize people are trying to be respectful, but it all comes down to expectations. It all comes down to expectations. People have a different set of expectations for pastors than they have for themselves. So I want you to imagine if I stood up here 1 week and in the middle of my teaching, I just threw out obscenities. Man, I was just cussing up a storm as I taught you. Or imagine that you see me out and about and I'm mistreating people or I'm treating people very badly. I'm spitting on homeless people, kicking dogs, yelling at kids, like all of this stuff. Imagine that I decided I don't want to give or I don't want to serve and I acted these other ways. Would you ever come back to this church? No, you wouldn't. Who would? I wouldn't, right? If the pastor was acting that way, right? We would leave the church, right? And that's because people don't always hold themselves to the same standard of behavior or see themselves as having the same responsibilities as the pastor, right? But can I tell you, you're wrong? According to Scripture, as followers of Jesus, listen to me, it says it right here. We are priests and ministers. We are a part of the royal priesthood. A priest's first and foremost responsibility is to love God and to worship God. And priests are expected to be obedient to the commands of God. Priests also represent God to the people. They're ambassadors for Jesus. That's who we are as priests. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're responsible for communicating God's word to people around us. We're responsible for showing people who Christ is through our words and through our actions. And if you don't believe it as it's written right here, then I would direct you to Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus leaves us some final instructions. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. We are representatives of God to the people, right? But we are also representatives of the people to God, in that we are to intercede on behalf of others in prayer. Now, you want an example of what all of this looks like, right? Just look to the example of Jesus and who he hung out with and how he treated people, how he behaved, how he spoke to people. We are to be priests and ministers to God. We are a part of the royal priesthood, right? Right. This is who Scripture says that we as followers of Jesus are to be. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. As you look at what he says here in verse 12, he says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Now, whenever I think about how we are to live as followers of Jesus and how we're to represent Jesus in this world, I can't help but think of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. This is what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us, talking about followers of Jesus, through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now, the Message version translates it this way. It says, through us, he brings knowledge of Christ. Everywhere we go, people breathe in the exquisite fragrance. Because of Christ, we give off a sweet scent rising to God. Now, if you know me, you know that I love good Mexican food, right? If you've been in our church any amount of time, you probably know that about me. I literally could eat good Mexican food once a week. Probably more if I was allowed, right? But have you ever been to a Mexican restaurant and after you leave, you realize that you smell like you have been in a Mexican restaurant, right? It's notable, like it's on your clothes. And if you put your clothes with other clothes, they smell like they've been to a Mexican restaurant as well. You know what I'm talking about, right? And if someone were to walk into a room after being to a Mexican restaurant, you could tell, well, that person has eaten Mexican food, right? Listen, this is what the Scripture is saying about us. Right? In the same way, we are the aroma of Jesus. We are the aroma of Jesus. That means wherever we are, whether we're at home or at work, or whether we're at a store or a restaurant or at ball fields or wherever we are, God has left us in the world to demonstrate who he is, to demonstrate the good news, the gospel, right? And like a sweet-smelling fragrance, we are to represent God by the example of our lives, how we treat others and the words that we say. We are to spread the knowledge of the power of God for salvation to everyone we meet, everywhere we go. Now, this is one of my favorite images of who we are called to be in Christ. We are to smell like Jesus, is what this is saying. We're to smell like Jesus. Now, in order to smell like someone, like have you ever hugged someone who has had perfume or cologne on? When you hug that person, you walk away and you smell their cologne or their perfume on. Some of you can still, you still know what your dad's aftershave smelled like, right? Because you would hug your dad and it would get on you and you recognize that smell immediately. So in order to smell like someone, you've got to be extremely close. So close, in fact, that they rub off on you, right? And that's exactly what we're called to do in Christ, to be so close to him that we give off the aroma of Christ. How many of you know what the sniff test is? I'm sure all of you know, right? But that's when you go to put on some clothing in your room and you pick it up and you smell it first to see if it's dirty or stinky before you put it on, right? Well, if I'm being honest, listen, I think there are so many who claim to be followers of Jesus who, when it comes to our unbelieving neighbors, we just don't pass the sniff test. We don't, right? People know what we claim to be, but when they observe our lives, we don't smell or look anything like Jesus. In other words, what we claim to believe and who we claim to be doesn't necessarily line up with who they see or what they see in our lives. And you've heard me say this before, like, when people point to the hypocrisy of the church as an objection to Christianity, I don't really think they're pointing out the fact that we're not perfect. I don't think people expect us to be perfect. We're definitely a work in progress. And so they're not pointing out people who are trying their best to be like Jesus, who happen to mess up every once in a while, right? They're talking about people who claim to belong to Jesus but look absolutely nothing like him. When what we say we believe doesn't line up with how we live our lives, when they see no difference in our attitude or our behavior or with how we treat people or the words that we say, all of that, when we claim to believe and follow him, but we look absolutely nothing like him. As followers of Jesus, God's chosen people, royal priests, we are to be careful how we live. Our lives are to be a genuine representation of the characteristics of Jesus. We're to give off a genuine fragrance of the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control of Christ. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is found in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we see the apostles Peter and John. They are arrested for preaching Jesus, proclaiming Jesus to the people. And they're brought before the religious ruling council for a trial. And they're commanded in this trial to stop preaching the name of Jesus. They're threatened. This is the same group of people that had Jesus arrested and sent to be crucified. And here are Peter and John standing before them, and they are commanding and threatening them to no longer preach and proclaim the message of Jesus. And so what did Peter and John do? Well, they began to preach boldly the gospel of Jesus to the religious ruling council. They begin to boldly proclaim Jesus right then and right there. And the leaders, they were amazed at the power and the boldness with which they spoke, because this was just a couple of uneducated, ordinary fishermen. These guys were idiots. And in Acts chapter 4, it says that the religious ruling council, they recognized that these men had actually been with Jesus. Did you catch it? It was recognizable. It was palpable that they had been with Jesus. Jesus had rubbed off on them. And in that moment, they were the aroma of Christ. So I want you to hear me. The world will know that we truly belong to him whenever our actions and our words cause others to experience the love of Jesus. When it's palpable, just by what we do and what we say, and because we've entered the room. When we become true ambassadors of his grace to those who least deserve it, that's when we leave an aroma fragrant with life. So listen to me, church. We are a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, God's very own possession. And because he brought us out of darkness into his wonderful light, we are to be an example of his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his love to those around us. Let's pray. God, you're so very good. God, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for your great love for us and your grace and your mercy, Lord. I thank you that when we were least deserving, God, when we were actively rebelling and committing treason against you, that you loved us so much that you pursued us to death on a cross. God, that you gave your one and only Son as a sacrifice for our sins. And God, now we're clothed in his righteousness and we're given a new identity in him. God, now we're no longer defined by our sin or even our failed attempts at goodness, God, but now we're identified by the righteousness of Christ and by your grace and your mercy and your love. And I thank you for that, Lord. I pray for those who are watching, Lord, who claim to be followers of you, Lord. I pray, Father, that we wouldn't be a people who have one foot in this world and one foot in your kingdom, God, but we would completely step into who you've called us to be. Chosen people, a holy nation, royal priesthood. God, help us to recognize that this world is in desperate need of the grace and mercy that you've shown us through Jesus, and that we are to be his ambassadors here on this earth. And so, God, just teach us how to be careful in how we live among our unbelieving neighbors. God, that we wouldn't be known by our hypocrisy, but by our integrity. God, that we would give people no reason to turn away from you. God, but we would be a visible and tangible representation of your love, grace, and mercy to those around us. Teach us what it looks like to represent you well, to be the aroma of Christ to those around us, Lord. God, thank you. God, I pray that you continue to speak to us, Lord. God, I claim the promise that your word does not return void, but it accomplishes that which it's sent out to do. Continue to speak to us. Continue to move in our lives. Call us to greater things, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.